going to be talking about commitment. And speaking of commitment, this is Neil right here. Neil, wave at the crowd real quick. I'm going to tell you how committed Neil is. He had his appendix out on, was it Tuesday or Monday? Thursday. Wow, that is committed. That's more committed than I thought. And then he's up here singing his heart out for you guys. Isn't that awesome? Some people are watching online right now, and they had like a little cough, like, oh, I better stay home. He had his appendix out and showed up, all right? He wins. And so today we're going to be talking about commitment, and I hope that you guys would be inspired this morning, but I'm gonna tell you we're going to have to set some ground rules before we get started here this morning. I'm going to tell you right up front, okay? This morning's text is not an easy one. You know, sometimes, you know, you're preaching about, you know, God loves us and Jesus loves little children, red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in His sight, and it's like a good feel-good sermon. And then sometimes you preach a text and it, like, dude, like, hits you between the eyes, and it's a challenge. It's like, you know, a gut punch. And today's text, I mean, it's going to be a difficult one. So I want you to know from the very beginning, today is going to be a challenging message about what Jesus called commitment. And so I thought that we would kind of set the tone, we'd break the ice before we get into the heavy stuff. And I came across a video a long time ago that demonstrates what I think is commitment. And it's a guy named Jeb Corliss, and he's basically, you know, the little squirrel suit flight jumpers. They're base jumpers, and they're incredible. And he did this video called Grinding the Crack, and he flies through this narrow opening in his winged suit. And I think that whenever you jump off that ledge, it really demonstrates what commitment is. And so if you guys would watch this with me, and I want you to think about what commitment looks like this morning. That was commitment when he jumped off that ledge. This guy has several other jumps. One of them didn't go quite as well, but he lived. So that is what I think of when I think of commitment. I mean, once you're off that ledge, dude, you are committed. And whenever he flew past those balloons, by the way, when their rehearsal jumps, he was not supposed to be near that close to that guy. Those were just like a marker, and he flew under the height of the balloon, so much so that dude had to jump out of the way. That is crazy. That's one of those things, I would love to do that, but you know what? I would never do that. I don't have the right size hearts for that event. to occur in my own personal life. And so today, as we're talking about commitment, I want you guys to know what a personality looks like that is committed to following after Jesus Christ, because we all bring our personality to the equation. And I think that, you know, whenever you understand the type of timing and the perfection it requires and the cost, if they get that wrong, whenever he's jumping off that mountain, I mean, it's like a razor thin edge between life and death. And I mean, you just gotta be committed if you're gonna get that right. And so to juxtapose that mentality with some of the mentality I think that we bring into our relationship with God, I have two other clips that I think demonstrate how some of us approach our relationship with God, how some of us approach our relationship to marriage, parenting, how we are trying to lead our campus, and how we are sometimes without direction. And so if you would indulge me this morning, I want you to think about some of your lives, and if you ever feel like you're helter-skelter running around without direction, and then you just kind of take these random leaps without purpose, let's watch this squirrel. Squirrel.
Boah, sind die flinke.
Oh yeah, I want you to think about that and apply it to your life this morning. That's the way I see most people live their life. They're like, ah, ah, ah. If you look carefully, there was like a clothesline. I think he thought he had it. He did not, okay? So think about that. Maybe you approach life a little haphazard. Maybe you don't really have a plan because you're not really committed, because committed people have a plan for the things that are important to them. And then some of you might walk in a little bit like, I don't know if you guys remember Saturday Night Fever, and this is the way I think some of you guys walk in, especially some of you men. You have that little macho look to you. Let's look at Tony's character from Saturday Night Fever. This is the way I think some of you walk in. All right, that's enough. We don't need to see any more of that. Does anybody know anybody that walks around like that? Or maybe at the office or something like that, right? I mean, like, you know, they're just like, woo, yeah. And you know what happens right before he walks out of those doors? He says, you know what I feel like doing? I feel like strutting, you know, and then he goes out. I mean, like, cheesiest line ever, right? In the first service, I called him Danny Zuko, which apparently is not from Saturday Night Fever. It's from a different movie called Grease. So anyway, as we're thinking about this subject today, I just want you to see that you bring your personality. You might not be, you know, John Travolta. You might not be the squirrel jumping out of the window. You might be the other personality humor that's more fearful about the way you look at life. You might be the personality humor that's more like an overanalyzer when it comes to your approach to life. But you bring your personality into contact with Jesus when you come into a church environment and you hear the word of God going forth. And today I want us to look at a specific story in John chapter 6. Now this is probably not going to go the way you would think it's going to go, and so it makes it for a great story, but sometimes Jesus doesn't answer well the way that we think that he should answer. Sometimes he doesn't do things that we think he ought to do. And I think that to me endears myself to him. But he's going to challenge some people that were following him this morning, and he's going to examine their motivation. And Lord willing, this morning we're going to take the same exam. I'm going to present a word to you, and this word is going to examine your heart. And some of you are going to come face to face with your level of commitment, and you're gonna be challenged. Some of you walked in here like Danny Zuko / Tony from Saturday Night Fever, and you're gonna walk out that way because you're gonna be numb to the word of God. You're not gonna receive what God has for you. I just accept that as part of the role that I do. But I hope this morning that you allow the word of God to sift you, that you allow the word of God to shake you as we go through this morning's story. In John chapter 6, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. His disciples got in a boat to sail to the other side. Jesus walked out on the water and got on the boat, which is pretty cool in and of itself, right? We could just stop there and say Jesus is pretty cool because he could walk on water. And so he walked on water, got in the boat, and then immediately the boat was on the other side of the lake slash sea. And when people woke up and they realized that Jesus wasn't there anymore, they got in their own boats. Some of them walked around, but they were trying to go figure out where he had gone, and they wanted to catch back up to him because he's a cool guy. He's a cool Jesus. And so we pick up this morning's text on the heels of this event. This crowd is rolling up. They found Jesus, and they're going to have a conversation with him. And this conversation is going to start way out here in left field, and then it's going to turn hard right. And we're going to be like, what happened there? And I hope that inside of that, you might find some challenges for yourself. Let's read it. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? All right, now do we see the question? All right, that's a pretty simple, straightforward question, right? When did you get here? How'd you get here? What time did you arrive here? That was the question that was asked. Now I want us to see Jesus' answer has nothing to do with the question that they asked. See, some of you came in here this morning, you have some questions, right? You're bringing your questions to the equation. And then God has some questions. I'm gonna tell you, when he asks his questions, your little question, it's like shriveled up, like, oh, I guess that really doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things. Maybe I should be looking at it from God's perspective because his perspective is bigger. And so this is what Jesus replies. Truly, truly, I say to you that are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. First point this morning, check yourself, all right? Check yourself. Jesus answered with a question, or actually a statement, a declarative statement. He said, you're not following me because you've believed. You're following me because I fed you. I filled up your belly. Now, I'm gonna tell you, if you were trying to build a mega church, all right, this is not the way to go about it. Jesus has thousands of people following after him, and they come across this sea, and they say, hey, Jesus, when did you get here? And he says, you are not following me out of authentic motives. You are following me for false pretense. You're following me because of what you've gotten from me, for what you received, not because you have believed. Now, wrap your mind around this. Why in the world would any self-respecting preacher preach something so difficult that it might affect the size of his congregation? Because Jesus wasn't a politician. He was a preacher. Now, if he was a politician, would he have ever said something like this? Would he ever try to offend his audience? But what is he doing there? He's trying the heart. This morning as you walked in here, you brought all of you into this worship service. And the Word of God has the ability to put you to the test, to examine your heart, so that you know where you stand. And so Jesus says, you're not following me for correct motives, but you're following me for what I have given you. A good question to ask yourself this morning, is Christianity about what you stand to gain, or is it about God's glory? Those are two different things. And many people, here we are 2,000 years later, go to church every week. And church is nothing more than a place for them to sit down at the table and consume and consume and consume. But they never give back, give back, give back. So Jesus might put you to the test this morning and ask you, is church about what you get or is it about what you give? So this is how the conversation started. Is everybody ready? Everybody's like, oh, I'm going to get quiet now. Next verses, he says, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe. Everybody say believe on three. One, two, three. Believe. So what does God intend for you to do with his word? Believe. What does he want you to do in life? Believe. How do you have a successful marriage? Believe. How do you parent your children? Believe. How do you lead people to Christ? Believe. Okay, so now that we got this, believe is what his answer was to them. So this is the work that God wants you to do. He wants you to believe on him who he has sent. Who did God send? Anybody? Anybody? Jesus, okay? That's the right answer. Generally speaking, when a preacher asks a question, the answer is Jesus, okay? So who did he send? The answer is Jesus. And so he sent Jesus, and he said, if you want to do the will of God, believe on the one who God sent, and it was Jesus. So they said back to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? This is my next point. What? Now let me explain to you why. He just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, it wasn't just 5,000 people. It's 5,000 men plus women and children. So let's just give it an aggregate of one child, you know, 15,000, let's give it. So husband, wife, one child. 15,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They loved this guy so much, they got in their boats and they walked around to find the guy that just did this incredible miracle. And then God in flesh, Jesus, says, if you want to know how to follow after God, you have to believe. And then they said, show us a sign. What? As I read this, I thought of you and I, you know, let's just have a conversation, you and I this morning, okay? Do we not have this same problem with God? Because I don't know how many people that come to church today still. Maybe some of you sitting in the audience this morning, and you come in here with like a little chip on your shoulder, and you're still skeptical. You're still, you know, like, I don't know about this whole thing about Jesus and all. And you walk in here, and even if you're a believer, you only believe so far. And then you come in and you have this mindset like, well, God, if you show me a sign, then I'll do what you've asked me to do. What? He died on a cross. Is that a sign for you? He rose from the grave on the third day as he predicted he would do. Is that a sign? He was born of a virgin. That's a pretty incredible sign. How many signs would you like that he's already done? And yet we walk into his house and we try to negotiate with God. What leverage do you have with God? You don't. You have no standing in the argument. He's putting it forth. And the only option is to believe or to reject. And this morning, he's sitting here saying, what? What more could I do for you to believe? Here, this crowd was following after Jesus. And he says, and they say to him, show us a sign. They go on to say in verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus quickly corrects them. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Now, they tried to test him by comparison. They wanted to compare Jesus to Moses. And they attributed God's provision to Moses and not to God. So they said, you remember in the wilderness that our guy, our hero, Moses, he provided manna from heaven. So what are you going to do for us? And Jesus is like, let me stop you before you even get started, all right? Your guy, Moses, he didn't give you anything. My Father provided the manna from heaven. And I thought, wow, here's a good lesson when it comes to commitment. Do we ever attribute things to man that really belong to God? In other words, do we ever think that the house that we have is attributable to man providing income for us through a job or through a business? Or do we say that, no, that blessing came down from God? I mean, if I have a husband or if I have a wife, and they look halfway decent, do I attribute that gift as from God? If I have a child and they've blessed me, do I look at these children as a blessing that's come down from God? Or do I attribute, you know, whatever success they might have, do I attribute it to me and what I make out of them? Whatever it is in life, here's the thing. If you have the origin as God, it will affect every decision that you make. If the origin of anything good in your life has to come from God, then it will change the way you prioritize. Because if you believe that God spoke this world into existence, that he's omnipotent, that he ultimately is in control of this world, then you have to come to some conclusions that the way that you ought to order your life would be within what his will is. If you see him as God, then you must order your life as so. So this morning, whenever they tried to test him by comparison, they said, you know that guy Moses, he gave us some stuff. Now Jesus, didn't he already make this point? The reason why you're following me is not because you believe, but it's because of what I gave you. And then, in their ignorance, they make an argument saying, can you be like Moses, who gave us stuff from heaven? He's like, didn't I already tell you that the reason why you're following me is because you want stuff? You want to receive without believing? This morning, I would just encourage you to think about this for just a moment. I'll slow down. I know sometimes I get excited. I just want to ask you this question. Do you love God because of what you receive? Or do you love God because you believe he is who he said he was? You see, if you ever receive anything else besides the faith to believe in God, then isn't that a bonus? Isn't it a bonus that he gives us all these incredible good things? But if you invert the order and all you do is try to chase after religious things so that you might get something from it, then you're really cheapening God. The next verse says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. So they were around Jesus. They were with Jesus. They saw Jesus do miracles, and yet they had not believed. They got into ships and walked great distances to be in his presence, and yet they had not believed. I want to be ever so careful about making the distinction about being around spirituality, being around the things of God, being a religious person versus being in a relationship with God. I fear that many people that have darkened the doors of churches all their lives have confused the two. And one day, when they stand before God, he's not going to ask you if you were religious. He's not going to ask you if you got baptized. He's not going to ask you if you gave your tithes and offerings, or if you taught Sunday school class for so many years, or if you helped the little old lady across the street. That's not the equivalence that God is looking for. He's going to measure you by the standard of Jesus Christ. He's going to say, did you believe in the one whom I sent to save you from your sins? That is the most urgent question. If you've answered it yes, then I'm just going to say, are you committed? Are you committed? Because they went from testing him by comparison to trying to discredit him as common. Now, this is offensive. I just want you to know that. Jesus said to them that I am the bread of life coming down from heaven in verse 41. So the Jews grumbled. They grumbled. I mean, a complaining follower of the Lord, grumbling. Never, never. None of us in here ever grumble, right? You never grumble about the spouse that God has blessed you with, right? You never grumble about the children that you have, right? I mean, you never like, why, Lord, did you give us that one? Why didn't we stop at two? We never grumble, no. No, we never grumble about the weather. We never grumble about our lot in life. And yet, here are these people grumbling in the presence of God after he just performed the most incredible miracle of taking the little that was given to him, and he blessed it and he multiplied it and was able to feed the masses. Oh, my goodness. So they grumbled about him saying that I'm the bread of life, because they were in their minds, they were like, how did he come down from heaven? Because the next verse says, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? You see, after they compared him to Moses, They wanted to discredit him as common. You see, if they could make him common, if they could take away his deity, if they could deny his deity, then they didn't have to follow his word. So if you could take Jesus, instead of saying that they understood him on a relational level as earthly, when in fact he was heavenly, sent from above, that on earth he had a father named Joseph, but in heaven he has the Father God sitting on a throne. So this morning, if you understand Jesus as earthly, if you make him common, then you deny his deity. If you deny his deity, then you don't have to obey his word. But this morning, if you don't see him as common, if you see him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, then wouldn't you have to trust him? Wouldn't you have to obey him? Wouldn't you say, I want to live for Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I love Jesus and I don't care if anybody knows about it. I mean, that's the inspiration that you would eventually draw if you said, I believe in him. So now, this is the part that's going to get a little tough for you. If you think of Jesus as the Christ and not common, then you'll trust him with your marriage. When it comes to how should we form this holy union before God, what are the priorities we should have? I mean, should we make worship a priority? Should we make serving a priority? I mean, if he's the Christ, if he's the Son of the living God, then you would have to say, I will be a part of his church. I will be a part of his plan to reach a lost and dying world. I mean, I must do it because he's the Son of God. But if he's just common, then whether or not you're faithful would come into question. This morning, I would just ask you, do you see his word as divine and something to be obeyed? Or do you look at your participation with God as optional? That when you feel like it, you're in. But whenever you don't feel like it, you walk away. Interesting challenge. Next verse says, when many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that the disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Now, I thought this was a good question. We need to stop here. Do you take offense at this? I mean, he's presenting to them truth. And he's asking a question, does this truth offend you? Now, I've been preaching for a long time. And every time I take this center stage area to present God's word, I know this beyond all shadow of a doubt, that some of the things that I'm going to say are not going to be popular. Some of the things I'm going to say, people are actually going to get mad at me as if I'm saying it. It's God's word. I wish that people would just get mad at God and not direct their anger at me, to be honest with you. And so this morning, if we were to think about it, if we were just thinking about it, do you ever get offended at God's word? I think on the front side of that question, everybody in here would no doubt probably say no. I love God's word, right? Amen? You love God's word. That's a good chance to say amen right there. Do you love God's word?
Amen.
All right. If you don't love God's word, then you're in the wrong place, okay? So you love God's word. So I'm going to take this for granted that you're in a church this morning, that there's something about it that you might be interested in. And so you love God's word. And so my job is to present God's word, and then we love the parts that we love, but then sometimes, like, boom, God's word hits us, and we're like, oh, I didn't realize. He told the disciples, take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Put others ahead of yourselves. Husbands, you are to lay down your life just like Jesus died for the church in your marriage. You are to crucify yourself and you're to elevate your wife to a position of honor, to a position that she deserves as like the queen of the castle. And wives, guess what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to respect your husbands and lift them up as king of the castle. That's what happens when we get it right. So I just want to ask you, are you okay with that part of the word? Is he the king of your castle? Do you honor him? King. Do you lift her up as the bride? The queen. This morning, if you're not doing that, I guarantee you, there's friction in your house because you're going against the Word of God. Whenever you're raising your children, whenever you're trying to aim them at something in life, do you even consider what God's will is for their lives? Or do you just assume He wants them to be lawyers and doctors or professional athletes? Whenever it comes to tithing, whenever it comes to giving to God, do you obey the Word of God? Or is giving optional? I want you to think about it this morning, because Jesus says right here, does this offend you? Does it offend you that I say these things? Does it offend you that I challenge you on what your motive is for following after me? Does it offend you? Look what happens. After this, many of his followers turned back and no longer walked with him. Man, I gotta tell you, if I was Jesus, I had built a church, built a gathering, built a following of 15,000 people after performing an incredible miracle, and then I laid this down and everybody walked away from me. It's a dry and arid place. So you can put your biblical imagination on this morning and you can imagine when 7,000 people or how many ever it is started walking away, there's a cloud of dust that's following, and there's a cloud of dust that's slowly making a trail, moving away from Jesus. All because he questioned their motive, and then he revealed that the Son of God came to seek and to save that which was lost, and the only way to get to the Father was through him that was sent, which was himself. And this was a stumbling stone at them because they did not want to believe, because they made him common when he was the Christ. They refused to accept him at his word, to acknowledge him as God. And this morning, if you refuse to bow your knee to the word and the will of God, are we not slowly walking off in the distance from the man who's trying to save us? Question: did Jesus beg for them to stay? Did Jesus go chasing after the crowd? No. He gave them a choice, just like he gives you a choice. But our God, who in and of himself is complete, is not a beggar. He offers you the choice. He wants you to come. He wants to save you, but he gives you a choice. As this crowd is walking away in this incredible cinematic moment, Jesus turns to the 12 disciples and he says, do you want to go away as well? Can you imagine what was on the heart of Christ as all these people that he came from heaven to earth to save go walking away from him, and he turns to the disciples and he says, are you going to leave me also? I mean, I can't imagine the heart of Jesus, that everyone that's around him that was just singing his praises moments ago, whenever he fed them, they worshiped and they said, hallelujah, amen. We love that guy because he fed us. As a matter of fact, if you read the end of the verses right before we get to this part, it says that Jesus removed himself because they were ready to make him king. And then the next day, when they're challenged, how quickly do they waffle and they walk away from Jesus? And then he turns to his disciples and he says, are you going to leave me as well? Peter says the best thing that Peter ever said in all the Bible. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Amen. This morning, I want you to understand what commitment looks like. Whenever posed with the question, and whenever the crowd was walking away, Jesus said, I do not need the crowd to change the world. I need the committed. Give me just a few committed and I will change the world. I only need 11 of you 12 that's left. And if you guys will commit to me, I will change the world with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, it's not the crowd that he's looking for. It's the committed. Many of us in here, I think we might be fans of Jesus, but maybe not followers of Jesus. And this morning, I want you to know that if you're going to be committed, at some point, the crowd is going to be walking away, and you're going to be left there watching this cloud of dust moving away from Jesus. And if you want to do what's popular, if you want to do what's cool, if you want to be embraced by this world, then you will walk away from Jesus. But if you want to be committed, he says he will take your life and he will use it to change the world. Would you guys stand as we prepare for a time of reflection? This morning, if Genesis Metro is going to continue to be a light in our community, it's going to take a few committed people. A few committed people that are willing to say, you know what? I love Jesus more than I love myself. We're going to need some committed marriages that say we love Jesus more than we love ourselves. That when it comes to how we spend our time and our money, our efforts and our energy, that we're going to consider if Jesus is the Christ, let's build on that foundation. Because the storm is out there and it's moving toward your life. And if your life hasn't been established on the rock of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, I have seen in 20 years what it looks like when the storm has come through. And I've seen the shambles of broken lives after broken marriages and kids raised in broken homes. Because people choose to love themselves more than they love Jesus. Now, they used to follow after Jesus, but when it came to sacrifice, when it came to that moment of commitment, when Jesus drew the line in the sand and he questioned their motive and he tried them in the crucible of the Word of God, instead of them saying, yes, Lord, to whom would we go? Only you, God. In Peter's mind, there was no one else in this world that he would run to other than Jesus Christ. This morning, do you have options? Do you want to run to this, run to that, run to this addiction, run to this money, run to this house, run to popular, whatever it is you're wanting to run to? Or have you got to the place of commitment that you say, to whom? To whom, Lord, can we go? It's only you. We've committed to you. We're all in for you. We're excited about you. Show us, Lord. This morning, he just needs a few like that. And I guarantee you, we'll change Frisco, Texas, with just a few that commit. This morning, you might have walked in here, and if you were honest with me this morning, the Word of God and your faithfulness is optional. Oh, this morning, I hope that you would see that there's so much more in life than just chasing after the food that's perishing. I hope that you might learn to know Jesus on another level, that you wouldn't see him as common, but that you would see him as the Christ. Would you guys worship with us?